Have you ever wished for a different name? Marv, did you ever wish for a name other than Lotzenheiser? No? Okay, you love it. Marv is the problem, okay. Some people have the unfortunate plight of going through life with names that, well, are either not becoming or seem to be a joke. There was one couple in my first church, and I always felt sorry for Don and Elaine, C-O-N-D-O-N. You can imagine what it was like to have that kind of name. David Bibby. I didn't really care for that name, but I made peace with it. It wasn't the David part that was the problem. It's Bibby that was the bummer. Today I carry that name with pride, although I confess there were times that I wished I could have been a Smith or a Brown or a Miller, something easy, something that my peers could not do derivations of to cause the maximum amount of embarrassment. If I had an easier name, teachers and all kinds of other people wouldn't mispronounce it or misspell it. Now, it's David Bibby, David Bibby, David Bibby. I got so tired of it. It reminds me that someone has said, when someone gets your name mispronounced in a foolish way, you have the feeling that what is foolish is you. Not just your name, it's you. Now, I had it easy compared to some people who were stuck with names that their parents thought were oh so cute and creative, but which later became a real burden. Yeah, I learned that there is an organization dedicated to helping children with ill-advised names. The organization is called INCH, the Institute of Naming Children Humanely. And it's too bad that INCH wasn't around for the likes of Nick L. and Dine, Rick O'Shea, Carrie D. Coffin, and Ann B. Dextrous. Talk about names. My mother had friends with doozies. There was Puggett and Whistle. But my favorite was the couple Alpheus and Marcille. And Alpheus went by the affectionate name of Puss. Puss and Mercil. Now, some odd names we can use to our favor because there are some people whose names come to match their chosen profession. I want you to listen to some of the names of actual doctors and their particular practice. Pain management, Dr. Owl. Ophthalmology, Dr. C. Dermatology, Dr. Rash. Dentistry, Dr. Yankum. And here's my all-time favorite, the surgeon's group of Dr. Slaughter, Butcher, and Gutman. I'm not making this up. We don't get to name ourselves, although we wish we could. We take the names we are given. And early on, we are taught, maybe one of the first things we're taught is to know our name. Because the name tells us who we are. Names aren't just names. Names, when you stop to think about it, are our identity. Someone said, if my name were different, I would be different. And when I tell somebody name, I have given him a hold over me that he didn't have before. If he calls it out, I stop, look, and listen, whether I want to or not. Just think about that. You're in a crowd. Someone calls your name. What are you going to do? You're going to look around because someone you think is calling you. Back in December, during our season of Advent, we heard the story of an angel coming to Mary and Joseph, telling them they didn't have to name their first child. He already had one. You shall name him Jesus. And when Jesus became an adult and began his ministry, he invited people to be part of the movement. Scripture doesn't say so, at least early on, but there were some who declined to follow his way, never knowing what they would become. But we know for a fact that 12 men did say yes. They accepted a new identity and a new purpose, and some of them got a new name. Well, in our story today, Jesus is preaching to the crowd by the Sea of Galilee. The crowd was pushing and pressing to get closer. So Jesus was getting claustrophobia. He got into the fishing boat of Simon's and told him to put out a little bit from the shore and anchor, and he taught from there. And when his lesson was over, another lesson was to begin. Go out into the deep water, Peter, and put down your nets. And Simon rather sarcastically said, "To catch what? We've been out all night and we've got skunked. And besides, what do you know about fishing?" I get amused whenever I take someone fishing who doesn't know anything about fishing. And we're going along, and they might say, "Hey, let's try that spot over there. That looks like a pretty spot." And then I give them an education of why that spot is not good. The sun is hitting it at the wrong angle. It's too shallow. It doesn't hold enough cover of vegetation or rocks or trees to hold them. And sometimes, just to prove my point, we'll go over it and fish it, and of course, we catch no fish. Then comes along a guy I take to Wisconsin named Carl Droert. He will never, never let me forget the day that I reluctantly went to a place that didn't have any fish in it. And 1 hour and a half later, we had 60. I hate it when people do things like that. "There's no point," Simon said. "There aren't any fish there." But Jesus insisted. So Simon and his buddies put down their nets, and when they were hoisted, they were full to the brim. The nets were bulging. Fish were flipping everywhere. They were so heavy with fish that water was starting to lap over the gunwales. And Simon was stymied. A professional fisherman has just been outfished by a carpenter. And he fell at Jesus' feet and he said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man and a lousy fisherman." Let me tell you about Evelyn Miller. I was Evelyn's pastor for 15 years. Evelyn was a high school science teacher, had been one for 45 years, and she was also a woman of deep faith. And at her funeral, my message was comprised of sentences that she had written in the margin of her Bible. And in the margin of this text that we have before us, she wrote these words: "We make the mistake of getting so wrapped up in the miracle itself that we cannot hear the bigger truth that Jesus is making." In other words, the miracles of Jesus are not ends in themselves. He didn't perform miracles for the sake of performing miracles. Miracles are signs. They point to something beyond. They point to something deeper. And so the miracle of this story isn't the catch, as remarkable as it is. It's what happens after the catch. Jesus and his new friends have just started a new business. Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, for from now on you will fish for people instead of mackerel." They wouldn't fish with nets any longer, but with words. Feeble, inadequate words, along with a wonder now and then, and all of their catches combined would not equal the number of lives that were eventually caught in the net of God's love. Simon, James, and John were crazy. They left the only life they knew because an itinerant preacher asked them to. It was irrational. It was reckless. And it was so exciting. Have you ever had the fantasy of, say, I'm getting tired with my job and you just want to walk away, and the fantasy has you going to the boss and say, that's it. That's enough. I'm done. I'm out of here. Out the door you go. You leave either the office or the garage or the library or the factory or wherever you work, and you're not going back. Well, sure, we've all daydreamed about it, but few of us do it because we aren't crazy. We're responsible, reliable, rational, cautious people, you know. Before long, Jesus started calling Simon by another name. From now on, Simon, you're not Simon. From now on, you are Peter. Forget what your birth certificate says. I say you are Peter, therefore you are Peter. Get it? Peter? And he told the others, although he wasn't changing their name, he told them they weren't exactly the cream of the crop, but they were the light of the world. And they became what Jesus called them. You see, this isn't just a call story of Peter, James, and John. It's our call story. It's about the names. It's about our names and what we will or will not do. I, as you know, I'm a pastor. Sue is a law office administrator. Dorothy is a teacher. Peggy is a surgical tech. Gladys over there is a nurse. You know, our professions identify what we do, but they do not identify who we are. I don't need to tell you that the world just keeps harping at us with this relentless voice that tells us all of the things we are not. What makes you think you're so special? You're just a consumer. You're a taxpayer. You are one indistinguishable individual out of 7.5 billion people on this little planet that is situated somewhere in the Milky Way, a Milky Way that at the speed of light takes 100,000 years to cross and is one of billions and billions of galaxies in the universe. The relentless voice tells us what we are not. But the Catholic theologian Henry Nouwen says, we listen to this voice and we become insecure, fearful, and self-deprecating people who can easily be manipulated by the powers. And so we succumb to the externals. We're told if you want to be somebody, at least for some time, drive this car, wear this wardrobe, buy this house, use this computer, drink this beer, vote with the majority, and then for a little while, then you'll be somebody, cut out of the mold of everyone else. But I'm here today to tell you we are not what the world says we are. Our worth rests in knowing that we come into this world as God's beloved children, chosen, saved, redeemed by, and the property of God. When people in the Bible encountered God, some of them got new names to go along with their new calling. Last Sunday, we talked about the conniving crook Jacob. There is a scene where it is the eve of his much dreaded meeting with his brother Esau. He's camping alone on the banks of the Jabbok River, and in the middle of the night, he encounters an angel and they wrestle until the first light of dawn. And the angel saying, let go of me. And Jacob says, I will not let go unless you give me a blessing. And so the angel touched his hip. Peggy, he knocked it right out of the socket. And the angel said to Jacob, you from now on are going to limp through life remembering this moment. And you will for no longer be Jacob, because Jacob is dead. You are now named Israel. You will be the father of a great nation, and you will have countless descendants. You read the scripture starting in Genesis, how Abram became Abraham, and Sarai became Sarah, and Jacob became Israel, and Simon became Peter, and Saul became Paul. And we have new names as well. Oh, you still get to keep, you know, David and Sue and Gladys and Peggy and Dorothy. That doesn't change. But when we promise to follow him and love him and seek him and speak up for him, we took on the name disciple. And we said that we would be his example. My beloved Green Bay Packers outplayed those despicable Seattle Seahawks for 55 minutes. They dominated them, but the game was won in the last 5 minutes by those scumbag Hawks. And Green Bay's quarterback, Aaron Rodgers, who is pretty open about his faith, was asked this question at a press conference by this dumb reporter. Dumb reporter asked a dumb question. He says, Aaron, will this tragic loss affect your faith? And he immediately responded, I doubt that who wins a football game matters that much to God. Football is what I do for a living. What matters to me is trying to live like Jesus. Simply stated, I'm a follower. I'm Aaron, but my other name is disciple. It is follower. So what are you? Are you willing to be salt and light and leavened? Will you love Jesus, embody grace and forgiveness and mercy and humility, and learn to fish? Now, as we move through the E3 process, we need to recall what we're doing. Just to back up to remind ourselves, because there persists a misunderstanding of what this movement is all about. The goal of E3 is not to fill in the empty places in the pews with new members so we will have more money to meet the budget and keep the building from falling apart. Now, if the empty pews are filled in the process, that is wonderful. Praise God for that. But nowhere did Jesus say, go ye into all of the world and make members of all nations. In case you didn't know, people outside of the church are not yearning and longing and pining to affiliate with a religious institution. They don't want to use up a perfectly good Sunday morning to sit in straight rows and sing outdated hymns, listening to readings from an ancient book that they do not understand, and being asked to give money and learning the fine art of hypocrisy and being judgmental. You know, that's how we are perceived, and that's why people don't want to be members of this institution. You see, membership doesn't motivate people. People are not after membership, they are after relationship. They want meaningful relations with people who understand that life is a journey. They don't want to learn coping skills. They hunger for experiences of God and knowing what it means to have spiritual resources to sustain them through whatever life throws at them. They want to live deep and meaningful and hopeful lives, and membership cannot provide it. Let's go back 3 weeks ago to Youth Sunday. You all received pink hearts. And what did you do to them? I'm sorry? Why did you write names on them? The theme for that morning was our call, and our call is to bring people to Jesus. As simple as that, and hard as that. Over the course of the next year, you indicated by writing your name on that heart and by coming forward that that's what you had committed yourself to do. Are you working on it? Don't wait until December 29th to try it. I guarantee you, it probably won't work. We're going to need something more, however, than you writing names on hearts. We're looking for 15 people, just 15 people who are going to receive training to be companions with people on the journey. The 15 companions will divide into five groups of three. And each group of three is responsible for recruiting three people who are outside of the church, who either left church a long time ago or who have never darkened the doors of a church. And that group of six, now five groups of six, will make a covenant to meet together for a set number of weeks to explore the question, what does it mean to be on a journey with Jesus? They will not mention the requirements or the blessings of church membership. They will not or may not even invite these people to church. Imagine that. What they are going to do is build relationships. See, people need to know who you are and what you stand for and whom you follow. For we follow the one who has a beautiful name, the name which Scripture says is above all names. We need to remember that though we are not the cream of the crop, we are nevertheless the light of the world. And so as we sing our closing hymn this morning, let's be mindful of that question of who we are, not who we aren't. Be mindful of the fact that we are no longer called wounded, outcast, lonely, or afraid, because we have the new name, a confidence, joyfulness, overcoming ones, faithfulness, friends of God, ones who see God's face and who are willing to share it.